Anyway, good morning. It's good to be here together. Thank y'all for the prompt to plug in properly. Does anyone else notice that this week, like, it showed up on our calendars that it's March? Are you kidding me? When did that happen? And I want to know who else in this room still has Christmas decorations up. Because this girl's going to tell on herself. Right there. Trevor, my son, is here. Is that my house? Yeah. That's my study. I still have a Christmas wreath hanging in the study. And so I might need to add some little tulips or something to it to make it last a little bit longer. But seriously, people, this year is flying by, and it is going to be Easter this month. And so it's time to pull out the sandals. It's okay. And also get your pastels going. But during this Lenten season, as we prepare and approach Easter, I've been super excited about the sermon series that we've been in called Altered. And we've been learning about different altars that the Lord's people built as an act of worship to him. And today we're going to learn about an altar out of 1 Kings 18. But I will share with you, I could literally have preached this sermon for 45 minutes, but I'm not going to, so everybody just exhale. I got lost in this text in a really, really good way. 1 Kings 18, the life of Elijah, King Ahab, and on, you'll hear about it, literally reads like a New York Times bestseller. There's an antagonist. There's a protagonist. There's a seemingly doomed plot. Dun, 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 dun. That's right. There's suspense. There's a powerful plot twist. And I laughed. I cried. You may too. But mostly, I believe that what we'll see in the text today is that God uses this part of our biblical history to form not only the people of Israel, but also us as his people. And so as we begin, will you pray with me? God, I thank you for your presence. I thank you that you're here. I believe that you are here. And we come to you acknowledging your presence and acknowledging that your word is true. And we ask you, God, in this room, for every man and every woman, would you give us ears to hear what you are saying to us? Would you give us eyes to see you? And would you also give us a heart to receive and believe whatever it is you want to say to us? Would you renew our minds through the washing of your word over us? Renew us with your presence and renew us, God, with your powerful love. We humbly ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So our text is in 1 Kings 18, but like I said, I got a little lost, and I feel like I would be doing a disservice to the text if I didn't give you a 60-second summary of 1 Kings 17, because it's so important to where 18 is going to take us. So 1 Kings chapter 17, 60-second summary. There was a king. His name was Ahab. He was the king of Israel. And it is cited in 1 Kings 17 that he did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of the other kings before him. How'd you like that on your resume? He married Jezebel, and when he married Jezebel, she brought Baal worship into Israel. And it says, quote, Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, than all the other kings of Israel before him. So in response to the state of God's people, and in response to the state of Israel, God sent a prophet, Elijah. And Elijah spoke to Israel, and he said, there will be neither dew nor rain for the next few years except at my word. That's a strong message. And then several things happened with Elijah and God. And I'm going to summarize them like this. Round one, round two, round three. Round one, God sends Elijah to a place called Koreh. Koreh literally means to cut away, to separate, to isolate. It is a place where God put Elijah to become very dependent on him and him alone. Has anybody ever here been in a caray season where it was like, this was a pruning time so that I could learn dependence and trust on God? Round two. After the brook dries up, because there's no rain, the brook dries up, the Lord tells Elijah, I want you to go to Zarephath. Zarephath translates to fiery furnace. And it is also the heart of pagan worship. So there's a time for a furnace. There's a time for a purification. And there's a time for an increased level of dependence on God. God told him, there's going to be a widow there waiting for you in Zarephath, and she is going to supply food for you. But when he got to Zarephath, he finds the widow gathering sticks so that she can build a fire. She wants to build a fire because she has a little bit of flour and a little bit of oil in her jar. And she wants to use this to make a cake so that her and her son can eat and die. Have you ever wondered if God got it wrong? But Elijah had been strengthened in his faith by his season in Caray, and he trusted that the Lord would accomplish what he said he would do. And so Elijah, by faith, spoke to the widow and said, make me a cake too. Make a cake for your son. Make a cake for yourself. And as long as you obey, the water, the oil and the flour will never run out. And the oil and water never ran out. They had food to eat every day. Round three. That requires three fingers. Round three. The son of the widow died. This fiery furnace, this melting pot, what Zarephath means, was being experienced by the widow. She cried out to Elijah and said, have you come here to judge me for my sins? In response to this, Elijah picks up the son, takes him to the upper room, prostrates himself over the son three times, crying out to the Lord. Three times crying out to the Lord, and the son came back to life. This is the first recorded resurrection in the Bible. Through Caray, through Zarephath, and through the raising of the sun, Elijah learned to depend on the presence of God, to depend on his provision, regardless of what our eyes can see, and to learn his power. So now, I don't know if that was 60 seconds, but I think it was close. 1 Kings 18, verse 1 begins, in the third year. This is a third year of a drought that led to severe famine. Even the cattle didn't have food to eat. The Lord tells Elijah, I want you to go and present yourself to King Ahab, and I will send rain. So Elijah went to Ahab. Remember Ahab, the king who did more evil than any other king before him? Go present yourself. What you need to know is that his wife Jezebel was having the prophets of God murdered at this time to silence them. So we're going to skip down to verse 21, and this begins our text today. Our slides will be in the English Standard Version, verse 21 and verse 22. And Elijah came near to all the people. How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, then follow him. But if the Lord is Baal, then follow him. And the people had no answer. How long will you go limping between two opinions? And then Elijah said, I only am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Elijah had learned to stand alone with God. In round one, he learned to lean on God in his faithfulness in Caray. And through that, Elijah had gained an authority. He gained an authority that what he was saying with his mouth matched his life. There was an integrity here that gave him a confidence and an authority in the Lord. Scripture is very clear. We cannot serve two masters. Scripture says, if you serve two masters, you're going to hate one and love the other. Don't do that. He called Elijah to separate himself, to be with him and get to know him in this Kareh season. And that is what he's going to be calling on the people of Israel to do. So my question for us this morning, FMC, is what is competing with your worship of God? Are you loving Jesus while you're also fill in the blank? What is it? While you're also holding on to things that he's asking you to give up for him? Maybe habits that he's asking you to give up for him as an act of worship? Are you holding on to material possessions or status or position or titles? What is it that you are holding on to, limping between full surrender to God and limping between fill in the blank? Maybe the question today is, where are you not going that God has called you to go? He called Elijah to Kareh, and it says Elijah went. He called Elijah to Zarephath, and it says Elijah went. He called Elijah to go stand in the midst of 450 Baal prophets and the most evil king in the history of Israel, and Elijah went. That's obedience. That's surrender. Where has God calling you to obey him and trust him? Maybe go to a person, maybe go to a neighbor. Sometimes that can be like the hardest thing to do sometimes. Maybe a coworker, maybe a distant relative. Good morning, my choir. So beautiful. What is God asking you to go and reveal him to? Maybe it's a children's class. Maybe it's someone that you've been estranged from a very long time, like Israel was from God. Would you pause and listen? What is it that you're holding on to while loving Jesus that is causing you to limp between two places? Verse 30, then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. And all the people came near to Elijah. Personally, I'd be like this, y'all stay over there where I can watch y'all. Keep an eye on you. But he called the people to come close, and they did. They could see very clearly where it says in verse 30 that Elijah began to repair the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. They couldn't wonder what was happening up there, what it was that was in the center of this. They could see that the altar had been thrown down, and other translations use the phrase ruined. The altar of God, the one true living God, was ruined. It was broken down. This was a picture of their relationship with God. It was just a bunch of rubble. And old Elijah began to repair the altar. The altar represented something more than a place that they would offer the sacrifice. The altar represented an encounter with the living God. They commemorated moments where they say, God met us right here. Can you think of those moments in your life? That you know, that you know, that you know that God met you right there. What about moments in the life of FMC? An altar is an opportunity to renew our devotion to God because we remember, we commemorate it, we memorialize it. And everything that we are and everything that we will be becomes God's. For real. Not just in words. For real. So our question this morning that I ask myself and I ask of us is, how is our altar? Where is it broken? Might today be a day that we even rebuild our altar with the Lord? You see, today our altars are not these pieces of stone out in a field. We have become the living temple of God through Jesus Christ. His Spirit dwells in us, and our altar is in here. How's your altar today? How is your heart in relation to God? Please, FMC, let's not miss this as relevant to us today. We're no different than Israel was. Let's keep going. Verse 31. So Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. And with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar. Okay, that's interesting. A trench is great that would hold 2 seas of seeds. It's about 4 liters of water. Now, I want you to take into account and feel the weight of what's happening here. God's prophets are being hunted and killed. Facing Elijah as he's doing this are 450 prophets of Baal, along with Ahab, and then there's Elijah. The territory that they're standing in is in the heart of Baal worship, paganism, the worship of the created versus the creator. I do want to note they're in the middle of a famine and a drought because there's no rain, and one of the gods of Baal is the god of rain. But nobody ever pondered that. Elijah begins to bend over and pick up rocks, and he began stacking them. And I will just say, this is a Brenda question. I would love to know what Elijah was thinking. I would love to know what was really going on the inside. I wondered, is he so clear that he's unshakable? Or is he shaking while he's clear? I think it was the latter, based on the heroes and heroines of Scripture, where they were called to do really hard and scary things while also being reassured by prophets and angels and the voice of the Lord, fear not. Fear not. It's okay to obey God while you're scared. We almost always are. So, question, what's the scary thing that God is asking you to do? What's the scary thing he's asking us to do so that we can begin to rebuild this altar of love and devotion to one master? 12 stones, 12 tribes. The irony of that is at the time that this was happening, Israel was divided. The 12 tribes were split. There were 2 in the south. There were 10 in the north. One of them even renamed themselves and started calling themselves Judah. But God's covenant was with the people and the nation of Israel. Might it be, I wonder, that we begin to rebuild our altar by also restoring broken relationships with one another? This is easier said than done. Can you see in the text that God is pursuing Israel, his people, to love not only him wholeheartedly, but to be reconciled to one another? That this is the path of rebuilding our altar to God of worship. This is true throughout Scripture. When we are not loving each other well, we're literally called noisy gongs and clanging cymbals before the Lord. It's not a pretty sound. He tells us in Scripture, like, before you worship me, would you go and get right with your brother? Would you go and get right with your sister? And then come back and give me your gift of worship. I'll go a step further and say that James reminds us that we cannot use our tongue to praise God, but also at the same time curse our brother or curse our sister. This cannot be. FMC, let's begin to build our altar and rebuild it by being reconciled to one another. Verse 33 through 35 says, Elijah put the wood in order. He cut the bull in pieces and he laid it on the wood. And he said, fill four jars of water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. And he said, okay, now do it a second time. Okay, now do it a third time. And they did it as he said. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench with water. So they had an altar to offer a burnt sacrifice that was saturated with water. Verse 36, at the time of the offering, the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and he said, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, Lord. Answer me that this people may know that you are Lord, O God, and that you have turned their hearts back to them, back to you. Who turned their hearts in this text? God did. Who turned their hearts in this text? I'm going to say it until you say it. God did. God pursued them, and he turned their hearts to him. God is going to turn hearts to him, I believe, today, because he is here. He is close, and he is pursuing me, and he is pursuing you. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering, and the wood was consumed, and the stones were consumed, and the dust was consumed, and the fire of the Lord licked up the water that was in the trench. That was power. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Who fell on their faces? All of the people. In that moment, with the water and the sacrifice and calling on the name of the Lord three times, just like he did in Zarephath, there was a resurrection. New life happened amongst the most unlikely participants. I want you to realize that this is what God does. This is what he longs to do. This is why he exists. This is why he sent his son Jesus, so that we too may surrender and acknowledge that he is the one true living God. Joshua, I'm going to invite you to go ahead and prepare the table. And as Joshua prepares the table for communion, I want to share something about hearing God. As our clergy and our staff have been in a season recently of truly seeking to hear the voice of God, you know what? He actually speaks. He speaks to us in our heart. He speaks to us in our thoughts. He speaks to us through his word. Maybe he speaks to us through a dream. God is speaking to you, perhaps even through this text. I pray that we hear God's invitation this morning. I pray that you receive his love that is pursuing you. I assure you, he sees the whole story of your life. He sees the broken down pieces. He sees the rubble. He sees the places where you've limped along. He sees it and he is pursuing you and he is inviting you to let him come and rebuild. You don't have to do it. Who does it? God. So today, here's an altar. A sacrifice has been prepared. We can receive the free gift of grace. We can forgive each other and reconcile with each other and begin to rebuild the broken places in our life with surrender and with love. All you have to do is come. Will today be the day that you renew your relationship with the one true living God and also with each other, FMC? This is the word of the Lord for the people of God.